This morning I'll be reading from John chapter 8. I'll read verses 31 through 59. In this passage there is this description of abiding in Christ by abiding in His Word, and there are aspects of that that come up throughout all of this passage. I'll begin in verse 31 and read to the end of the chapter. Let's listen as I read God's Word. Then Jesus said to those Jews who believed him, "If you abide in my word, you are my disciples indeed, and you shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free." They answered him, "We are Abraham's descendants and have never been in bondage to anyone. How can you say you will be made free?" Jesus answered them, "Most assuredly, I say to you, whoever commits sin is a slave of sin. And a slave does not abide in the house forever, but a son abides forever. Therefore, if the Son makes you free, you shall be free indeed. I know that you are Abraham's descendants, but you seek to kill me because my word has no place in you. I speak what I have seen with my father, and you do what you have seen with your father." They answered and said to him, "Abraham is our father." Jesus said to them, "If you were Abraham's children, you would do the works of Abraham. But now you seek to kill me, a man who has told you the truth, which I heard from God. Abraham did not do this. You do the deeds of your father." Then they said to him, "We were not born of fornication. We have one Father, God." Jesus said to them, "If God were your Father, you would love me, for I proceeded forth and have come from God. Nor have I come of myself, but he sent me. Why do you not understand my speech? Because you are not able to listen to my word. You are of your father the devil, and the desires of your father you want to do. He was a murderer from the beginning and does not stand in the truth, because there is no truth in him. When he speaks a lie, he speaks from his own resources, for he is a liar and the father of it. But because I tell the truth, you do not believe me. Which of you convicts me of sin? And if I tell the truth, why do you not believe me? He who is of God hears God's word. Therefore you do not hear, because you are not of God." Then the Jews answered and said to him, "Do we not say rightly that you are a Samaritan and have a demon?" Jesus answered, "I do not have a demon, but I honor my Father, and you dishonor me. And I do not seek my own glory. There is one who seeks and judges. Most assuredly, I say to you, if anyone keeps my word, he shall never see death." Then the Jews said to him, "Now we know you have a demon. Abraham is dead and the prophets, and you say, if anyone keeps my word, he shall never taste death. Are you greater than our father Abraham, who is dead? And the prophets are dead. Who do you make yourself out to be?" Jesus answered, "If I honor myself, my honor is nothing. It is my Father who honors me, of whom you say that he is your God. Yet you have not known him, but I know him. And if I say I do not know him, I shall be a liar like you. But I do know him and keep his word. Your father Abraham rejoiced to see my day, and he saw it and was glad." Then the Jews said to him, "You are not yet 50 years old, and have you seen Abraham?" Jesus said to them, "Most assuredly, I say to you, before Abraham was, I am." Then they took up stones to throw at him, but Jesus hid himself and went out of the temple, going through the midst of them, so passed by. You shall know the truth, and the truth will make you free. This well-known proclamation comes in the midst of an amazing context, a dialogue of Jesus speaking with the Jews and the Pharisees who were gathered at the temple. He was contending for the truth. When the Pharisees and the Jews heard Jesus talk about being free, they claimed that they had never been enslaved. They claimed that they were children of Abraham, and therefore possessing the faith of Abraham, and therefore the children of God. The only father we have is God himself, was their claim. But Jesus replied, "If you were Abraham's children, you would do the works of Abraham. If you were of your father, you would love me. If he who is of God hears God's word, therefore you do not hear, because you are not of God. You belong to your father, the devil." In this context of knowing God and being known by him, and this pressing of Jesus of this gospel message, he speaks of true freedom. Freedom that comes by abiding in Christ and abiding in his word. As I mentioned, we have set this concept of abiding in Christ by abiding in his word as something of a theme for this coming year. That means that we plan to be giving attention to abiding in God's word by reading it through the preaching of God's word, by studying it, memorizing it, meditating on it, and so on. I introduced this theme at our congregational meeting, and I want to set it before you again today in this message. To be a disciple of Jesus Christ, he has given you his word. Therefore, abide in his word. My outline for this morning to focus on that concept is really very simple. I'm going to emphasize two different words in verse 31 and 32. The first is, the truth will set you free. The second is, the truth will set you free. So if you think about it as underlining truth in the first concept and freedom in, or free in the second, that will help you understand my outline today. The truth will set you free. Let me start by observing that the concept of truth and freedom is a concept that the world today is really become very mixed up about. What is truth is a question that Pilate asked Jesus, and it is a question that is asked by the world views and the philosophies of our current culture and current generation. Truth is described as something that is restrictive. Truth is something that has the idea of you are going to try to impose your laws or your rules on me. That doesn't sound like freedom. That doesn't sound like the truth I want to hear. So we have rejected all authority and all rule, and especially God in heaven. We end up promoting ourselves to be God. Thus we act as gods, and our own opinion is elevated to be the only rule for faith and life. This is a process that Rhett Etheridge has described in his recent book that's titled God Breathed. He describes this, and he's coined a word. The word is godding, G-O-D-D-I-N-G. In other words, acting as if we are gods. He goes on to say that our godding, our acting as God in the culture today, elevates and makes our opinions the only rule under heaven and rejects anything above us. We are playing gods. The sad thing is that our godding doesn't bring truth and doesn't bring the freedom that it seems to promise. It only brings slavery to a multitude of gods. We become ruled by whoever has the loudest voice, whoever has the biggest stick, or who has the most vicious social media. But Jesus said that the only way to be free is to come under God's truth. The only way to be free is to become a slave. There's something very ironic in the way Jesus describes this. That the way of freedom is to submit, to become a slave of Jesus Christ. And only then, by serving the truth of God, by serving and abiding in Christ, will you understand what true freedom is. So far from treating truth as being somehow restrictive, as a child of God, you will find that he sets you free by abiding in his truth. Let's look more closely at Jesus' words there. If you abide in my word, you are my disciples indeed. You shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free. The Bible often speaks about our salvation, our freedom, and the concept of knowing. It comes up in Jesus' words here in the idea of knowing the truth, which is connected to abiding in Christ. There's a relationship that is described in these verses. In our Sunday school class in the morning for the adults, Bill Wagner has been teaching through Genesis, and on a couple of occasions, he's called our attention to the fact that there is a covenant of God that has embedded in it this idea of being known by God and knowing him in return. This is a really important concept, not just for us as in our relationship with God, but in our relationship with the world, we have something to communicate that is longed for. There is a longing in our current culture to have real and genuine relationship with somebody, almost anybody. There's this longing. There's a reason for that. God has placed that longing in our hearts. In salvation, God stoops to make himself known to us and knows us in a saving way. It's actually based on an even bigger picture that the scripture describes of how God has made himself known to us. You can take it back into the revelation of God that comes throughout all of creation. If you look up into space and you like the photography of galaxies and nebulas, you see there written in the heavens that the master craftsman has been at work. If you study microbiology and you look at the intricacies of the human cell, you will find design from the one who made the human body. If you enjoy art, if you enjoy music and literature and the order of science and math, you are studying the works of God because he has revealed himself there. That's why Paul could say in Romans 1, since the creation of the world, God's invisible attributes are made known. They are clearly seen, being understood by the things that are made, even the eternal power and Godhead. They're there on full display. The creation is the theater of his glory. The Lord has taken steps to also make himself known to us in a personal way. For God himself has revealed himself directly and verbally. In times past, he spoke through the prophets. And now his highest act of revelation has been to send his own son, Jesus Christ, to declare the Father to us. And this is what Jesus speaks to the Pharisees and to the Jews, those who were believing and those who were unbelieving. He confronts them with the revelation of God that they knew throughout their history. They claimed to be Abraham's sons. They claimed to be Abraham's children, the descendants of the promises. And he says to them, then you should know the word of God. You should do the works of Abraham who knew God. You should do the works of the Father in heaven. You should love especially the messenger that has been sent, the very Son of God, Jesus Christ. This is possible because Jesus himself is God. He is the second person of the Trinity. He is the brightness of God's glory, the exact representation of the Father. I like the way the Apostle John describes it in John chapter 1. He's speaking about the Word, or about the Son, Jesus Christ. He says that the Word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld his glory, the glory of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. And then Jesus himself prayed in John 17, this is eternal life, that they, my disciples, may know you, the only true God, and Jesus Christ you have sent. I have manifested your name. I have given them the words which you have given me. Sanctify them by your word. Sanctify them by your truth. Your word is truth. Well, if eternal life is to know God and to know Jesus Christ, the question is, so how do we know him? How do we know God? How do we know Jesus? We know him by his word. God gave that word to us, revealing himself. He did it so directly through the prophets in old times. He does so through the Son, Jesus Christ. And then he gave his Holy Spirit, the third person of the Trinity, to record the works and the words of Jesus Christ. He inspired the apostles so that they would remember all that Jesus came to do and say. They wrote what God wanted to be written. All throughout the Bible, there is indication of the Spirit of God carrying along the authors of the Old and New Testament. Jack is learning the Children's Catechism and is right here at the point where it says, well, how do you know how to love and obey God? And the answer is, in the Bible alone. And who wrote the Bible? Chosen men who wrote by the inspiration of the Holy Spirit. And it is it's fun to hear him learning at this young age how God himself has revealed by his word how we may know and honor and glorify our Father in heaven. God has given us his word. And it is this word, both Old and New Testament, that Jesus refers to in John 8. By abiding in his word, you will know God. You will know the truth, and the truth will set you free. Think of the Old Testament, that Jesus came and confirmed by his message, by his life lived in obedience to all of the laws of God. It is the New Testament word that Jesus gave while he was alive and he ministered on earth, the word that we call the Gospels. And it was the record of the apostles that goes on after that, that the Holy Spirit inspired so as to tell those works of Jesus Christ, to explain them, the life, the death, the resurrection of our Savior. This is the word that sets us free. It is the truth that God has given. From this, I hope you will see why we devote such care and attention to God's Word. It is the revelation of God. And especially it is the revelation and record of the redemption in Jesus Christ. It is the truth. And the truth shall make you free. So let's go on to that second word. The truth will make you free. And when Jesus said this, it got quite a reaction from the Jews. Verse 31 says he was speaking to those who believed, but it's apparent that in that setting there were still some who did not believe. And at this point, the Pharisees, some of the other Jews got really angry. We are Abraham's children. We have never been enslaved to anyone. How can you say the truth will make you free? We are free already. Which, if you would press on this, I would say is a nice piece of historic revisionism. Had they forgotten their own history? Surely they hadn't forgotten Egypt and Moses leading them out of captivity. Surely they hadn't forgotten Assyria and Babylon. And how could they ignore the fact that they were right then under the thumb of Rome? But I think at this point, the Jews were grasping what Jesus was getting at. That Jesus wasn't speaking about political or social position. Neither were they. They had in mind their spiritual condition. So trace the logic of the Pharisees here with me. Pharisees thought they were free because they were descendants of Abraham. Their logic goes like this. They concluded that since they were descended from Abraham, since they were Jews, since they were born into this children of Israel, they were part of God's inheritance, they were sons of Abraham, sons of God, and therefore saved. Therefore free, because they were born into it. But they were wrong. Salvation doesn't come by being born into it. It comes by being born again. Remember, the Pharisees concluded that since they were physical descendants of Abraham, they did not fall into bondage to sin. They would argue they weren't outsiders to the covenant. They weren't like those Gentiles who were outsiders. They were insiders. But Jesus just wipes away the distinction between Jew and Gentile in his words. He said, "Truly, truly, I say to you, everyone who commits sin is a slave of sin." See, it doesn't matter who your parents are. It doesn't matter what your nationality is. It doesn't matter what your ethnic background is. The one who commits sin is a slave of sin, in spiritual bondage to Satan. And you know this. And this is where the message that Jesus brings is comforting to us as believers, but is also something of a light that is set out in a dark world. And I use that term deliberately because that's the context of what Jesus is speaking. If you go back earlier into chapter 8, you'll see Jesus proclaiming that very thing. I am the light of the world. And in that festival time period, Jesus was declaring that he brought that revelation by which you may know God and be known by him. It was through knowing Jesus, by abiding in his word. And I say that this is such an important thing for us individually and as a church, because we rest in the fact that God does know us through Jesus Christ, and we know him through faith in Jesus Christ. But let me also encourage you to see the light that is born by knowing God and knowing the light of His truth. Once more, I'll refer to Rhett Etheridge's book, and in his opening chapter, he writes this about the deepest pains in people's life. He says, it's not so much physical pain, but the unease you feel when silence falls around you and the whispers start within you. It's the uncertainty way down deep where you struggle to understand what makes you, you. It's that painful, frustrating friction between your desire to belong and your desperation to be left alone, between your desire to be truly known and your paralyzing fear of that very thing. Here, the light of the gospel addresses those deepest pains of the human experience, that longing to know and that longing to be known. The question is, how are you answering those nagging, desperate questions of life? Those really big questions that have to do with the meaning of life. How do you find real truth and real freedom? Well, unfortunately, the way of the world denies that you can know truth at all. Truth is relative. Truth is a construct. Truth is what you make of it. But if you adopt that outlook on life, you are left without any answer to those deepest troubling pains in your life. So you will only find the path to freedom when you follow the path to the cross. There you will meet Jesus, the Son of God, who laid down His life for you to be free. Free from that guilt of sin that separates you from God, and free from the power of that sin. He sets you free indeed. I like the way that Bunyan describes this in Pilgrim's Progress. The very start of his allegory, he describes a man with a huge burden on his back and a book in his hand. And that book in his hand tells him that he's living in the city of destruction, that the judge will come, and that because of that burden of sin on his back, that he will fall under that judgment. But Evangelist comes and tells him to flee that coming judgment, to enter the narrow way, to find the freedom of forgiveness that comes in Jesus. So he left that city to find salvation. And he enters that narrow way and he comes to the cross. And Bunyan describes it so beautifully as he comes to the cross of Jesus Christ, that burden that had weighed him down all of his life rolled away and fell into the grave, never to come again. And a shining angel came to him, and he gave him a mark on his head and a scroll in his hand to guarantee that he was a child of God. And he set him on his way to the celestial city with the knowledge that he was now a citizen of heaven, no longer a slave to Satan. So he was able to live by the grace of God, by the knowledge that he was a new creation. He was free indeed. So in conclusion, let me apply this in two ways. First of all, if you long to be a disciple of Jesus Christ, abide in His Word. If you long to be healthy and growing in the Christian life, if you long for the fruitfulness that Jesus describes in John 15, it comes by abiding in the vine, abiding in Christ, just like a branch of a vine is fruitful by abiding, then abide in Christ by abiding in His Word. Take advantage of those opportunities that are there when you have the Bible in your hand personally to read. So we've encouraged personal devotion and personal scripture reading. Take advantage of those times where we corporately come together to hear the Word of God. Think of the preaching as the proclamation of God's servant to tell you of the gospel and to apply it into your life. Come expecting to hear the Word of God. Ask the Lord by His Spirit to make that grow and to be fruitful in your life. There's something of a lesson that we might gain from a plan of physical exercise. You may adopt a plan of the exercise that you do, the diet that you keep, your sleep habits, so that your body would be healthy and strong. And you can see that bearing fruit over time. In much the same way, I invite you to embark on a journey in the coming year, a journey of abiding in Christ and abiding in His Word. The second application I will make to you is to ask if you are struggling with those deep, pressing, troubling questions of life, and you're coming up with no answer. Perhaps you have listened to some friends around you who have argued that the Bible is not reliable. Perhaps you have even come to conclude that there is no absolute truth. Perhaps you have seen and able to point out ways that Christians have been hypocritical with their understanding and application of God's Word and use that as the means to which you dismiss the Bible and the church and Christianity in general. Then let me press you to answer. How are you dealing with those bigger questions in life? How are you dealing with that deep down suspicion that there has to be something more? That there has to be something meaningful and valuable in the world around you? The worldview of a non-Christian outlook says that you are just a lump of tissue that's bumping along through life, and that there are some pleasant things that happen because there are flashes of neurons in your brain. Is that the way you want to live? Is that the way you want to die? Is that the way that you want to answer those deep meanings of life? If you are searching today for that something more, let me invite you as well upon a journey in this coming year to know Jesus Christ, to be known by Him. Talk to me after the service, and I would love to enter into that journey with you by opening God's Word and looking at what it says about who God is, about the world that He has made, about who you are, your condition, your need, your Savior. I invite you to enter into that journey seeking to know God. For the Lord has promised that those who seek will find. I pray that you would do so by looking at His Word. That is the invitation that Jesus has made, that if you would be His disciple, that you would hear and abide in His Word. So for those who are looking, and for those who are trusting in Jesus Christ right now, I give you that same invitation to embark this year on a journey, the journey of abiding in Christ by abiding in His Word. Let's bow in prayer. Lord, thank you that you have not remained far off, unknown and aloof. Instead, O God, you have made yourself known to us, especially through the coming of Jesus Christ, the one who rescues us from our prison house of sin. So, O God, as you have made yourself known, we respond today to you by asking that you would take away our unbelief, that you would help us to rest in the knowledge of the truth of Jesus Christ, the truth that sets us free from the guilt of sin and its power in our lives. Lord, we long to be your fruitful vine. We ask, O God, that you would declare that to us as we read your word, that by your Spirit dwelling in us, we would understand that and apply it day by day in our lives. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. I like the way Psalm 98 describes the revelation of God. If you turn to 98, selection B, on the top of the second page, right at the top it says, "The Lord revealed his rescue, his salvation he made known. In the sight of every nation, he his righteousness is shown." There's that proclamation of the gospel. And it comes in the one who is sent to judge the earth, but also to be our Savior. We sing of the coming of Jesus Christ, and this is the rescue that is revealed to us. And it's a matter for joy. So let's sing with joy, Psalm 98, selection B. Please stand to sing.